Philippians chapter 3. This is really part two of what does it mean to live the Christian life. So part one we looked at last time, which was verses 12 to 16, which was about perfection, maturity, and running the race. So perfection, what we learnt is, we are not. You are not, and I am not. Okay, so we're going to keep it real. We're not perfect, but one day we will be. That's what we're told. But what we're going to do is, in the meantime, is we're going to progress. We're going to move forward. We're going to run the race. And you're going to run the race, not in your own power, but in the power that Christ gives you. Okay, so good news if you're weak. Even weak people can run this race, because God will empower us. And then we learned about something about maturity. The mature person is the one who thinks in terms of running the race. It is a part of their mindset. That was part one, perfection, maturity, running. Verses 17 to the end of the chapter and into verse 1 of chapter 4 is about a continuation. So we're going to learn something about example. We're going to learn something about citizenship. We're going to learn something about a spiritual battle and something about service. Example, citizenship, spiritual battle, service. For many of you, this is nothing new. Okay, this is absolutely nothing new. But as with the Christian life, we need to be reminded. That's often the way it goes, such as our human weakness. So let me start with verse 17 and example. Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. So spiritually, the church was given a pattern, a blueprint. And he says, where there are examples, look for those people and stay close to those people, imitate those people, talk to those people. So, and this is good, because how does God teach us? How is God going to teach you if you become a Christian? I think God is going to teach you in three areas. Number one, he's going to teach you in terms of instruction. Often upfront instruction, like I'm doing now. That is the main way he's going to teach you. But that is not the only way he's going to teach you. He is also going to teach you by example and experience. Experience, you're going to go through certain things spiritually. You're going to be placed in particular situations which are going to test you. And you're going to learn through that. But you're also going to learn by examples, by watching other people, identifying them and what they say and also what they do. And that's life, isn't it? We often learn by example. That's the whole idea of apprenticeship, isn't it? Yeah, so that sort of, it's half serious, half comedy show, the reality show, The Apprentice. Well, what's that all about? You've just got some business guy who's barking orders at people, they're going to do certain tasks and messing them all up. No, if it really was The Apprentice, he would go with them and would explain what he's doing and then get them to do it. But that would not make good television, would it? It'd be boring. But that's the way you learn, by example. Parents, how do they teach? They don't get a whiteboard and say, you know, you need to wash your hands before a meal, do they? Sometimes they'll show the child what to do. In fact, that's the main way they learn, children, is by example. Same with the children of God. You will learn by instruction, but you will learn by example. So where are the Philippians example? Well, we've been given some of them already, haven't we? We've had Timothy in chapter 2 in terms of humility. We've got Epaphroditus, who I call the have-a-go Christian. So he's had a go. He's tried to help the mission. He's got himself in a mess. He almost dies in A&E, but he comes out again. And Paul says he's a great guy. He doesn't, you're thinking, what exactly does he achieve? Not much, but he had a go. He loved the Lord and he loved the saints. He's a great example. And we're going to have some more examples. A guy called Zygus is going to get involved in a church beef. We've got the Apostle Paul. We've got the Apostle Paul and we've got the Lord Jesus. chapter 2. The example of humility and service. So, where do we get our examples? Where are you going to get your examples from? Again, a few places. Number one, you need to get it from the scriptures. As you read the scriptures, you're going to see people's lives and you're going to use them as an example. The main one being the Lord Jesus. But not only him. There are others as well, especially in the Old Testament. A good place to start would be something like the life of Abraham or the life of David. These big stories of big people, saints in the Lord. But there are also those little thumbnail sketches of people who are faithful in small ways. Whether it's, who have we got? People like Ruth, people like Esther, people like Uriah the Hittite, people like Ebed-Melech, the man who saves Jeremiah's life, African guy. You will learn from them as well. So that's one area you're going to learn from. We're also going to learn from those around us. Hence the importance of fellowship, hence the importance of church membership, a group of people coming together. We can learn from one another, learn from example. So I was really fortunate as a young Christian. I had these guys who were, they were born probably the turn of the last century, most of them. And they sort of went to be with the Lord by about the late 90s. Early 2000s. They were men of God. They loved Christ. They had followed him for 40, 50 years. Were faithful in what they were doing. Were great examples in prayer. So a lot of what I learned from them that I know now is through prayer, through praying with them and being around them. They were nothing in the eyes of the world. One guy was a cleaner. I think another guy was a labourer who was too old to labour by the time he got into his 50s. He was probably carrying a bit too much timber. But they loved Christ. And they were great examples. Nothing in the eyes of the world, but for me a great example. And then the other place we're going to draw our examples from is history. Yeah, people have come before you. You do know that, don't you? You do know that you're not the first group of Christians in the whole world. You do know that God has been doing this for 2,000 years. Do you know your ancestors, your past brothers and sisters? Do you know them? The theologians, the pastors, the evangelists, especially the missionaries. Do you know them? Yeah. If God has placed you and me on the shoulders of giants, shouldn't we know who the giants are? Whose work we are building on. We ought to know them, shouldn't we? And so that's what we need to do. Find out who they are. Yeah? So where are those examples for us in history? And there are some really entertaining people. Okay? And there are amazing things that God has done through them. Okay? We'll put something on WhatsApp a bit later for those of you in the WhatsApp group. But we need to look. We've got examples. That's how we're going to learn. So be open to what God wants to do with regards to the example of other people. So that's one thing, example. Number two is citizenship. Citizenship, I'm going to take a bit longer with this. Did you know there are 193 countries in this world? Okay, 193. And if you have been around this building in the last 1 or 2 months, you will have probably seen, I think, about 26 of them. About 26 different nations have come here either to serve or to worship in the last couple of months. Now, what we need to know is this. Where there are 193 countries, there are 193 different groups of citizens. Okay, so loads of different citizens. But what you need to know biblically is, although there's 193 in the world, for the Bible and Paul, there's only two. There's only two citizenships, really. And you are either a citizen of heaven or of glory, or you're a citizen of the earth. Glory or the earth. You are one or the other. Okay, no dual citizenships in the kingdom of God. Okay, some of us here, because of our heritage, we can claim two or three, and we can get passports coming out of our back pockets and in our purses that we can hand over when we get to airports. Actually, there's only two. There's only going to be two. Either that wherever you're born, wherever you live, only two. Only two. And we're going to see from this. Now, verse 18. Paul says, as often as I told you before, and now again I say, even with tears. Okay, so he's crying from his prison cell. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That is citizen number one. Citizen of the earth. And it's interesting because this is seen as one of the letters on joy. Yeah, command again and again. Rejoice, rejoice. I'm overjoyed. I'm joyful. What's he doing? He's crying. He's crying. It's about a group who appear to be within the church. So it's not outsiders. It's within the church, and they appear to be professing believers. They're saying, I believe in God. I trust in Jesus. They may have been baptized. I don't know. They may be membership. I don't know. But they are within the church. And what does Paul say about them? Well, he says something about their mind. He says something about their God. He says something about their glory. And he says something about their destiny. Mind, God, glory, destiny. About their mind, he says, it is earthbound. It's only about what I see, what's going on here on the earth. They have no interest in anything beyond that. Yeah? That is a citizen of the earth. You're concerned about the earth and nothing else. Okay? So you do get those countries where you could potentially get a passport and travel the world, but you never do. Because all you're interested in is what's happening in your own country. You just never move from there. It's a bit like that. It's only on the earth. Which means there's no real interest in what is happening in heaven with regards to God, with regards to the Lord Jesus. That's number one. Number two says their God is their stomach. Okay? Now that's bigger than just saying, you know, they got a weight problem, they need to eat different food, blah, blah, blah. It's more than that. What it's saying is, life is about satisfying the immediate. Immediate satisfaction. Yeah? Human-driven urges make my decisions for me. Yeah? And that alone, nothing else. Yeah? Their God is their stomach. So we're building a picture here. He says their glory, okay, the thing that's greatest about them is in their shame. That what they should be ashamed about before God, they think is brilliant. They think is magnificent. They think it's worth advertising and worth passing on in the church. So most commentators think it's sexual. Their glory is in their shame. So yes, they go against God's commands on purity, but it's more than that. They advertise the purity as a great thing. God may say one thing, but I've pushed it aside and said, no, actually, what God says is wrong, we say is okay. And it's fine. And you can do it if you want to. Yeah? And we're told, and you might say, well, of course, Andrew, I agree, it's appalling what's going on out in the world with all the sexual practices and LGBT, but listen, it's not about outside. He's told you it's within the church. That's the group he's got in mind. Okay, that's why the tears have come. What we also need to know is, does this look like our world? Do we have a similar situation in the churches in this country? Even churches locally? One or two of you have had to leave their churches because of this issue and find somewhere else to worship because of these very things. The thing to know is, it's nothing new. It hasn't caught God by surprise, and he knows what he's going to do. How does Paul describe these men and women? I think this is one of the strongest statements about anyone you can get anywhere in the scriptures. Have a look at verse 18. He says there, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I think that's the worst thing that anyone, the Lord could say to anyone. You are an enemy of the cross of Christ. That's tough. That's not messing around, is it? Why does he say that? Well, he says effectively, the greatest act in world history, and you're opposing it. Yeah? The great cosmic act of grace by God, and you are saying no to it. You are taking a bucket of cold water and pouring it over the whole thing and saying no. Christ dies for sins at the cross, which includes sexual disobedience. Many of us have been delivered, haven't we, from the sins of sexual disobedience. And we have found freedom from our lusts and our practices through Jesus. We're free in Christ. But this crew have come along and now said, nah, it don't matter. You didn't need to repent at all. The fact that you've done it, okay. But don't worry about it. God's okay with it. God didn't realize the age that we would be living in. If he did, he'd have changed all these laws. So, we don't need forgiveness. God wants people to be free, but they are being encouraged to remain in their chains. Yeah. Now, can you imagine on an issue of slavery, which is one of the big issues of our time? Slaves were being released and coming out of their bondage only to be conned into signing away their freedom again. Because perhaps they couldn't read. I say, you sign this, I'm afraid. Oh yeah, you put an X by there. Okay, you're a slave again for another 10 years. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? So spiritually, what would that be? What would we make of that? What is the future for people like this? Verse 18 says, doesn't it? Their destiny is destruction. Their destiny is destruction. History is littered with nations that once existed and exist no more. Yeah, nations that everyone knew about, and they do not exist anymore because God has allowed their destruction. I think I met a guy on the South Kilburn estate who was born in Prussia. Now, where is Prussia? I know where Russia is. But I know where Prussia is. It was there. It's gone. It does not exist. The citizens of Prussia are no more. How much more so the citizens of the earth? They will be no more. What we need to know is this. In any church, there will be spiritual danger, and they will come from at least two places. Two main places. Number one, it will be the legalists, the Judaizers that we saw earlier in chapter 3. Those who are adding to the gospel. But there will also be people of license. Liberals, which is a contradiction actually, because they're not often very liberal at all. Liberals who will attack the moral demands of Christ and will encourage people and say, you don't have to do this. And God doesn't mind. Yeah? So legalists, gospel plus. Licensed people, gospel minus. Gospel minus. And what we're told is they will be rejected, they will be eternally punished. And what Paul says, doesn't he has tears. So he could say, couldn't he? He could say, good. Serves you right. You've destroyed God's kingdom. You've enslaved people. You're going to go to hell. And it's your own fault. And I couldn't care less. But that's not the spirit of Paul, is it? There's tears. Not the spirit of Christ, is it? That we read earlier, was it? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What are you doing, Jerusalem? What are you doing? I've come to give you salvation and you're going to kill me. For what? And what do you think God's going to do? And he cries, doesn't he? One of the few places he's recorded crying. There is no pleasure, no gloating, but where we have opportunity, we are called to warn. We are called to warn. And in leadership, you may be called to remove as well. Okay, so that's citizen number one. Here comes citizen number two. And this is the difference really between darkness and light, isn't it? If we were just left with citizen number one, we'd be in real trouble. But citizen number two is good news. Look what it says there, verse 20. But our citizenship, okay, it's not on the earth, it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Okay? As I look out on here, what do I see? I see in this crowd glorious bodies. Okay? Varieties of glory. How magnificent your body is. But I also see one or two of us, our bodies are not glorious. And what those whose body is glorious need to know is that the unglorious body, that is your future. Yeah, the creaks and the groans and the eyesight going and you can hardly bend and you need a pair of false teeth. You need glasses because you can't see past here or contact lenses. That is your hair's going thin. Everything's going to go south. You do know that, don't you? Yeah, so enjoy it while you can. Slow it down if you can, but it's going to happen. And so you need the good news. And the good news is, it's going to get better. In Christ, it's going to get better. Your body is going to be transformed. Yeah? So who is the glory citizen? How do we know this person? They are thinking and praying about glory. They believe that the Lord will resurrect their body. And so they read about it. They study it. They reflect upon it. They pray about it. They sing about it. They tell others about it. All because they believe that glory awaits them. There used to be a phrase when I was a younger believer which said, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Yeah? Don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. It was a song by the great Johnny Cash. Okay, he was a Christian, came to the Lord, and he had this song where he said, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. He's a great entertainer. But I have to disagree with him. Say it gently. I mean, he was basically saying, you can be so caught up in glory and studying about Jesus and thinking about the resurrection, but you've got the needs of those around you are ignored. Yeah? And so don't be so heavenly minded. Don't have your head up in the clouds so much that you cannot look for the needs of others around you. And I want to gently say, that is not my problem. That's not my problem. That may be Johnny Cash's problem. It's not my problem. And from what I've observed, it's not the church's major problem in the West. Our problem is not that we're so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. It's probably that we're not heavenly minded enough. We need to think more about heaven, more about glory, more. No, fill your mind with Christ. Fill your mind with the resurrection and the reward that awaits you. And in fact, you will become earthly good. It is the heaven heavenly mindedness that drives your earthly good, that gives you the powerful motive for that, the focus that you need. Camp out in Revelation chapter 1. Camp out in Revelation 5. Camp out in Revelation 19. Camp out in Philippians 2. Colossians 1. Camp out in the Gospels. See the Master speak. Hear what he does, how he relates to people. Get more heavenly minded, not less. We need more, and that will drive us to help those around us. That's the way forward. So we've got two nations, two citizenships, earth or heaven, earth or glory. Each year, people of a country will pledge allegiance to another country. Okay, they start in one place and they end up in somewhere else. And you may have done that. You may have been born somewhere, or your parents are born somewhere. You're a citizen of one country and you've taken up a citizenship of another. How do we move from the citizenship of the earth to the citizenship of glory? Chapter 3, verse 8. 3, verse 8. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. How are you going to move from earth citizenship to heaven citizenship? Yeah, and you need to make the move. Each one of us needs to make the move if we're going to escape judgment. Well, God is going to give you, if you ask him, the righteousness of Jesus. He's going to take every good deed of Jesus and place it on you. He's going to take every wrong thing we've ever done and he's going to place it on Jesus. He's going to punish Christ for our sin and he's going to reward us for what Christ has done. And we're going to ask him to do that. And that's the way to leave. That's the way to renounce your citizenship. Yeah. Many people are dual citizens and even triple citizens in our world, aren't they? Loads of different passports. There's certain countries, if they catch you, they will say, okay, renounce those citizenships or renounce ours. Okay, but you must be a person of one country. And if we catch you with other passports, you're done. Certain countries, I think US may be one, if they catch you. That's what heaven asks, the Father in heaven. Are you for the earth or are you for heaven? Which one? You're for the earth or you're for heaven? In Christ, you have been made a citizenship of heaven. Let's move on to the final thing, which is service and spiritual fighting. Quite brief here. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Have you ever been to that school where at the end of the lesson the teacher said to you, I just want you kids to know, I love you. I long for you. You're my joy and you're my crown. Hey? I tell you, if a teacher said that to me, I'm going to do my homework. Aren't you? I'm going to do my homework. Because she's into it. Yeah? Have you ever been in a work environment? Some of you are in work environments with lots of other different people. Yeah? Have you ever come to the end of the day and said, someone said, see you guys, I really love you. I long for you. You're my joy. You're my crown. Be some meeting, wouldn't it? Be some workplace. You'd want to work there, wouldn't you? Well, you see what Paul says to them. I love you. And this is one of the, just to say briefly, this is one of the great benefits of serving the Lord with other people. A bond is formed. And the bond is powerful. It is an amazing experience that awaits you when you work with others for the gospel. Whether it's a Sunday school, whether you're in a membership, whether you're doing kids club, whether you're on the streets, what a bond is formed. You guys are fortunate. At least you will remember some of the people you serve with probably for life. So powerful. I think I even married someone on the team I was with. How crazy is that? What awaits you? This is one of the joys and benefits of serving Christ. He bonds us not only with himself, but also with those we serve with. And then, what exactly are we told at the end? He said, this is how we should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Which is what he said, he's already said, hasn't he? So chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, 27, he said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So chapter 1, I stand firm. How do I do that? I contend for the gospel. I fight. I attack and I defend. I defend by knowing the truth and taking on false teaching. But I will also attack by positively telling people the good news. And I will do it in unison with others. Okay? No one-man army. Okay? That's Western mad thinking. You don't win a battle with one person just running forward with a knife and a gun. No. You go together. That's how you win. And then the other thing is, which we're told finally here, which is, I attack, I contend for the gospel, but then I run the race. I must run the race. That is a part of it. If I'm stopping in the race and I'm sort of, yeah, it's cool, but I'm just doing some bit of studying. No, you've got to run. You've got to run. God has supplied you with trainers, spiritual trainers. Yeah? He's given you the equipment. He's going to give you the strength. He's going to help us, but we have to run. Okay? So let's summarize as we finish. Example, learn from the Bible, learn from one another, learn from history. Citizenship, where are you at? Are you a citizen of the earth or a citizen of heaven? And if you're a citizen of the earth, do you want to become a citizen of heaven? The way forward is to take up the righteousness of Christ. Battle, you need to contend. Yeah, but you're going to have to do it together. Yeah, no solo Johnny running around. That don't work. Yeah, no one has ever won a war with one with person going here, person going there. You need to fight together. And then finally, you need to start running again. We need to run, which is what I said last week, isn't it? How we concluded. You need to run. And God will give you strength and he will give you people for the road. Okay? Good news. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.